Ready, we're here at Shifting. Kila Shifte Yisrael, Boker Tov, it's good to see you all. We are up to Perek Chet of Melachim Aleph. And this is a momentous Perek in Jewish history, and one of the most important Prakim in all of Sefer Melachim. And it has serious implications for Jewish thought, as we will see in just a little bit. I do want to mention, we will not be having class next week. Everybody gets a chofesh for Chanukah. Make sure to learn. Doesn't mean you shouldn't learn over Chanukah, but we're just not going to have an official shiur. And it's actually very apropos that we're studying this parak right before Chanukah, because this is about the dedication of the building of the Beit HaMikdash and the dedication of the Beit HaMikdash. And we know, of course, in Chanukah, the Maccabim rededicate the Beit HaMikdash. And one of the prakim, one of the Pirkei Tehillim that we recite in connection to Chanukah is Mizmor Shir Chanukat HaBayit David. Okay? So it's very apropos. So we have to understand what the Beit HaMikdash is about, what its significance, its theological significance and meaning is, and what are its limitations. That's going to be one of the things that we look at as well. And maybe we'll also touch upon what we should do with Har HaBayit today. Okay? It's like a simple question. That's not a complicated question. You know, we're going to talk a little bit about that, because if we understand the essence, the mahut of the Beit HaMikdash, it might give us some indications of what we should be doing with the Beit HaMikdash today. So, Perek Chet, this is a very, very long perek. It begins on, this is my book, it's page 40, but you don't have my Tanakh, I don't think. It's about 66 psukim, okay? And it's all about the dedication of the Beit HaMikdash. So we're going to try to get through, we'll do the best we can, okay? Tov, Pasuk Aleph, Az Yakel Shlomo at Ziknei Yisrael. Then Shlomo called together the leaders of the Jewish people, Et Kol Rashei HaMatot, all the leaders of the Shvatim, Nesiyei Ha'avot, Livnei Bnei Yisrael, El HaMelech Shlomo LiYerushalayim. He calls them all to Yerushalayim. Le'alot et Aron Brit Hashem, in order to bring the Aron, which was in Meir David, Hitzion. So there's a svara right here, right next to me. There was, the Aron was in a place called Ir David. Ir David, anybody know where Ir David is today? Where is Ir David? It's down, as you descend down from Shar Ashbot and from Shar Tzion, there's a place below it called Ir David. This is where archaeologists point out today that David HaMelech's palace was. This is the original city of Yerushalayim. One can do an unbelievable tour of this area. Anyone not, you were there yesterday. Wow, has anyone here not done this tour, the Ir David tour? Everybody's done it. Wow, yeah, beautiful. Okay. I think I've mentioned I have cousins who live there. So I've been there for Shabbat as well. It is quite a hectic place to live. Okay. It is a lot of security. But kol hakavod for those who have the courage to do this. Okay. Now, he wants to bring the Aron back. Vayikahalu el hamelech Shlomo kol ish Yisrael b'yerach ha'etanim b'chag. And Shlomo gathers, again, Vayikahalu, this important term, Vayikahalu, he gathers them together, all of the Jewish people like one, B'yerach ha'etanim. What is Yerach ha'etanim? Anybody know what month that is?
Tishrei.
Okay, Tishrei, it's the seventh month. Bechag. Bechag could be, what chag? Seems like it could be Sukkot. Okay? Hu ha-chodesh ha-shvi, the seventh month. Vayavu kol ziknei Yisrael, they all came. Vayis'u ha-kohanim et Aron, the kohanim carried the Aron. Vayalu et Aron Hashem et ha-ohel mo'ed. Vet kol kalei ha-kodesh asher ba-ohel. Vayalu otam ha-kohanim va-levi'im. The kohanim levi'im bring all the vessels, the Aron, up to the Beit HaMikdash. And you can imagine the celebration, the song, the music. You know those bar mitzvah groups? You know, they always have the tupim and they're wearing these white robes and they're playing the drums. And, you know, it's just like in ancient times. Okay, that's what you could imagine if you want to try to visualize it. It was like a kid from Chutz Laaretz coming for his bar mitzvah in the middle of August. Okay. V'hamelech Shlomo v'chol adat Yisrael ha-no'adim alav ito lifnei Aron mezabchim tzon uvakar asher lo yisafru v'lo yimanu merov. And the king and all the people who were with him were bringing korbanot as they were, you know, moving forward and as they were in this parade. And there were so many korbanot, you couldn't even count them. And so it's like a barbecue on the move. Okay, if you know the marathon runners, a lot of images today. You know they get a bottle of water, they're running, and they throw water on them, and they get a bottle of water and some Gatorade. So it's like you just put out your hand. Ah, here's a beef steak, and here's a hamburger. You know, and he's pulled pastrami sandwich. You know, as you're going up in this procession, all these korbanot. A lot of meat. Vegetarians beware, okay? Vayavi okanim et aron b'rit Hashem el mekamo devir habayit el kodesh hakodeshin el tachak kanfei hakruvim. And they bring the kohanim, bring the aron, the b'rit of Hashem, inside the devir. Devir is a beautiful name. Devir is the inner sanctum. It's the kodesh hakodeshin el tachak kanfei hakruvim, under the wings. Remember, the wings of the kruvim are very large in this Beit HaMikdash. The kruvim, you know, their wings spread out over the aron, and they sort of spread out over the aron, and the badav, anybody know what the badav are? The badim, these are the poles, and the poles never leave the aron. And it's a beautiful idea. I've actually spoken about this from the pulpit at some point. The idea is that the Torah always needs to be, we need to be moving forward with the Torah. We never leave the poles. We carry the Torah with us everywhere we go. Go on vacation, we take the Torah with us. We go to the army for Miluim, we take the Torah with us. We go to work, we take the Torah with us. Everywhere we go, from Achuza to wherever it is that we are, we take the Torah with us. And that's where the Badim stay in the Aron always. It's actually an Isur in the Torah to not take out the Badim. But I'm not mistaken, it's an Isur as opposed to a Mitzvah. Okay, we read that Pasuk. Pasuk. Chet vayarichu habadim. Vayera'u roshei habadim min ha-kodesh el penei ha-dvir. So the Badim were so long that if you were standing in the Kodesh is the sanctum, which leads to the inner sanctum, the Kodesh HaKodeshim. In the Kodesh, in the Heichal, it's called, also, that was where the menorah was, that's where the shulchan was, that's where the mizbeach haketoret. These things were all in the sanctum, which led to these. So the badim were sticking out from the kodesh hakodeshim into the kodesh. V'lo yera'u achutza v'yusham ad hayom hazeh. And, you couldn't see outside of the Kodesh, the Badim, and they're there to this day, okay? When this text is written, we assume, I think, Sefer Melachim is Yirmiyahu Hanavi, the Gemara in Bava Batra tells us, that they're there until this day, when Melachim is written. Ein ba'aron ela shnei luchot avanim asher niach sham Moshe b'chorev. What's in the Aron? The luchot abrit that Moshe put there. The covenant that Hashem made with the Jewish people when they left Egypt. Now this, I'm not mistaken, we really say there are two sets of luchot. Okay, they're the broken ones, the shivrei luchot and the luchot themselves. Perhaps the luchot avanim here generally refers to both of them. When the kohanim leave, the anan fills up the Beit Hashem. So the Anan, which is symbolizes God's presence, descends upon the Kodesh, and the Kohanim leave. Yafeh. Az Amar Shlomo. And now Shlomo is going to give a really long speech, okay, with some very deep theological ideas. But first, he's going to talk about his own family. Az Amar Shlomo, Hashem Amar Lishkon Ba'arafel. God has commanded us to dwell in the cloud. Okay, not like the cloud, like Amazon cloud. although sometimes we find ourselves living on the internet, but the cloud in this case is within God's presence. Bano Vaniti Beit Zevulach. I have built a house special for you. Machon l'shivtacha olamim, a place for you to dwell forever, for eternity. Vayasev ha-melech et panav, Shlomo then turns around, vayivarech et kol kahal Yisrael, v'chol kahal Yisrael omed, and then he blessed all the people. Vayomer, and he continues. So we don't actually know what blessing he gave them right there, but then he continues speaking. Baruch Hashem Elokei Yisrael, blessed is God, the God of the people, asher diber b'fiv, et David Abdi, who spoke spoke to my father, uviado milele mor, and he gave him the following sort of command: minayom asher otzeti et ami et yisrael mitzrayim lo bachar to beir mikol shiftei yisrael vinot bayit liot shmi sham. From the day I left Egypt, I didn't have a capital city. When is Yerushalayim? Remember, in Sefer Dvarim, what does it say? Hamakom Asher Yivchar Hashem. It could have been, I don't know, Tveria. It could have been Tel Aviv. It could have been Ra'anana. Okay, in the end it is Yerushalayim. So, and this is only picked later on in history. V'avchar b'David liyot al ami Yisrael. I chose David to rule my people. V'yim levav David avi livnot bayit d'shem Hashem Elokei Yisrael. David, my father, his ambition, his dream was to build a house to Hashem. V'yomer Hashem o David avi. And Hashem said to my father, Yan asher haya im levavecha livnot bayit d'shmi hativota ki haim livavecha. And Hashem says, because you want to build the house, I will do good for you because your heart is in the right place. Rakatalo tibne abayit, you won't build it. Ki im bincha yotzei mechalatzecha, hu ibne abayit lishmi, but your son will do it instead. Who is his son? Shlomo says, voila, that's me. Okay, I'm right here. Hayakem Hashem edvar ashediber va'alkum tachat David avi. And Hashem fulfilled his word, and I now stand in place of my father. Vayishev al kisei yisok ashediber Hashem. And I'm sitting on God's throne, on David's throne, just like Hashem promised. And I have built a house for Hashem, God of the Jewish people. And I've put the Aron there. Why is Shlomo focused on this sort of preamble, this introduction here? What's significant about this?
Perhaps he's staking his rights.
His legitimacy. This man is legitimacy. David Avdi, a million times, David Avdi. Okay, David is great king. Well, I'm his son, and he is my father, and I'm continuing his legacy, and he's legitimating his decision to do this. So he's speaking a little bit about the history, and that this is all divinely sanctioned. Yafeh. Correct. David had other, we spoke about, it wasn't so clear Shlomo was going to get picked, right? But history is written by the victors, right? But we also agree, listen, in the end, it was agreed upon that Shlomo would be chosen, right? He didn't usurp the throne. It just needed a little bit of a push from Batsheva and from Natan, was it Natan or Gad HaNavi? And it needed a little bit of push to make sure Shlomo was coronated and chosen, but he was the right person, and Shlomo is just establishing that. Now he continues his speech. Vayamod Shlomo. Okay, so just a few things to say about this so far. Number one, there are some interesting parallels between this story and another story. Can anybody guess what that other story is? This is an easy one. It's not easy, but it's, if you think about it, it's like, oh, obvious. Okay. What other story is this parallel to? I don't know if we dedicated any other buildings in Jewish history. I don't know. You tell me. The Mishkan. Yafeh, the Mishkan. Mitzuyan, the Mishkan. So if you go to, let me just pull up the Pasuk here. If you go to Pasuk, okay, so let me just read first to you from Seder Olam Rabbah. This is an early Midrash. Vayikahalu el hamelech Shlomo kol ish Yisrael. All the Jewish people gathered to Shlomo in Yerushalayim. Milamed. This teaches us she'ein hashchina shora ela behakahal. The shchina only dwells when we're in a congregation, when we're together, when the Jewish people are together. V'chein u'omer, as it says, vayira kol ha'am vayaronu. And it also says, and all the people saw, and they called out. Okay, when was this? This is in Vayikra Tet Kaf Dalid. This is during the dedication of Mishkan. And also, so we have a parallel now between this and the dedication of Mishkan. Uve Matan Torah, also by Matan Torah, Hu Omer, it says, Ki Bayom Hashdishi Yered Hashem Leinei Kol Ha'am Al Har Sinai. Okay, and also by Matan Torah, it says that God came down and everyone saw his presence. And it's not mentioned here, but it says in Divrei Hayamim, which is, a parallel text to this Sefer Melachim. It says in Divrei Hayamim, "Uvebeit olamim hu amer ukechalot Shlomo liyipalel va'esh yarda v'chol bnei Yisrael ro'im beredet v'gomer." So just like the fire came down in the Mishkan, and the fire comes down in Har Sinai, and the fire comes down as well in the building of the Beit Hamikdash. Okay, what is the significance of these different events? What would you say? What is the significance of these three events? We're going to look at the few psukim here as well. What do you think? Nachon. In all three of them, you have God's presence being felt, which tells you that these things are divinely sanctioned and divinely embraced. Okay. Now, the first two, I understand. The Mishkan, God commands us to build a Mishkan. Matan Torah, God is giving us the Torah. This is God's initiative. But this is really man's initiative. And God is saying, here I am, here's my, you know, I'm signing off on this, okay? This is, you know, and I see this as, you know, so that's number one, that God's presence will dwell, and but we also see continuity. We always want to have a sense of continuity, okay? And this, we see continuity between these different events, and there's fire coming down, and there's the cloud. In both cases, Aaron blesses the Jewish people on the eighth day of the Hakamat HaMishkan, and here we have Shlomo blessing the people as well during the dedication of the Beit HaMikdash. And Korbanot are given, yeah?
What's the significance of fire?
Of fire, what do you think? What do you think? Fire, ish. Okay, it could be fury. Okay, what else? What else can be the significance of fire?
Purity.
Okay, purity, fire purifies, correct. Say again?
Seals a pact.
Okay, seals a pact. Okay. There's also an element of
very
you know,
visible.
It's something very visible about it. There's something, in certain cases, the Amud Anan and Amud Esh, remember the, it represents God's presence. Okay. And when it's sort of like an inkling of, well, feel the heat from just fire, which is a natural element. One can only imagine, you know, how much stronger God's presence is in a sense. But it's representative of something. Listen, you look at, you ever sit around a campfire? People just stare into a fire. There's something mesmerizing about a fire. Something obviously very powerful about it. Fire can, it's one of the, I mean, most powerful element in many ways. It can destroy, it can burn down, you know, whole cities. You know, the Carmel fire in 2010 and what's happening in California. And fire can, you know, destroy, you know, things very quickly. Fire is also what we use to heat and to give light and to construct things and we make metal out of fire, right? You know, so fire is both an incredibly destructive and also an incredibly powerful force.
The same is true of water.
The same thing. Nachon, correct. And so these things, they point to, they indicate the power of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. These are just natural elements. But how much stronger is the one who created these things? Okay? And according to the Midrash, by the way, according to the Midrash, just to go on a tangent about fire, you know, there's a parallel and Midrash and sort of Greek myth. What's the Greek myth? How did human beings get fire? I remember it's stolen from the gods. If I'm not mistaken, it's Prometheus. Prometheus. And it's stolen from the gods, which points to an opposition between man's development and the gods' power. Okay, they don't want man to have fire. No, that's too much. I don't want you to have fire. I'm concerned about your power. Whereas according to the Midrash, why do we make Havdalah on Borei Morei HaEsh? Why do we need fire on Havdalah? So one explanation is now that we're allowed to use fire, right? Shabbat is over, now we use fire. Fine. But the Midrash suggests that fire was created on Motzei Shabbat, which is why we have fire, which is why also if we make Havdalah that's not on Motzei Shabbat, we don't have a candle because it's not Motzei Shabbat. And what does it represent? According to the Midrash, Adam says, you know, God, it's getting really dark. The day's getting dark. The sun is going down. What am I supposed to do here? Right? So God gives man fire. And we see here there's a shituf pu'ula. There's a partnership between man and God. God gives us fire to construct, to build, to continue completing his world. And God wants us to succeed at this task. There's not an opposition. There's a partnership. So we make the bracha, borei me'orei ha'esh. Okay? And that's why we make this on Motzei Shabbat. So that's in terms of fire.
Water, of course, is also, water is life. Water is also tremendously destructive. Think of the tsunami in Thailand and Indonesia, you know, what was it, I don't know, 10 years ago already, you know, which wiped out, unfortunately, you know, I don't know, 175,000, some crazy, you know, number of people were killed. And this is just, it's just water. Actually, in fact, if I'm not mistaken, it was like a volcano in the water. So it was fire and water together. Okay, look at that. But there was tremendous loss of life, of course. Okay, so this is the other interesting thing I'm thinking about is the connection between these two different hills. In Judaism, we have two mountains that are holy. One of them is Har Sinai. The other one is Har Habayit. And there are a number of connections between them because in the end, we believe Ki Mitzion Teitzei Torah Udvar Hashem Yerushalayim. The Torah will come forth from, the Torah was given at Har Sinai, but it will come forth from Tzion, which is Yerushalayim. You know, what else? You know, the Har Habayit is more focused on, you know, place of kirva, of coming close to Hashem. And Har Sinai, of course, is more about giving, you know, the giving, the reception of the Torah and the giving to the Jewish people. But ultimately, you weren't allowed to come close. The Beit HaMikdash, you're allowed to sort of come close, to a degree, not into the Kodesh HaKodeshim, but there's an opportunity to come close. So we see a connection in between these two things as well. But now let's get to really the core of Shlomo's tefillah. Okay, where Shlomo is going to raise some very interesting questions. So back to Melachim Aleph. Now we're going to see what happens. Vayamod Shlomo lifnei mizbach Hashem neged kol kahal Yisrael. So Shlomo stands before all the people. Vayifros kapav Hashemayim, and he spreads out his arms to the heaven. Okay, do you see people daven like that these days? Yeah, Kohanim. Okay, Kohanim do. That's when they give a bracha. But do people do this? Breslev is a little bit of clapping, you know, right? But people don't really daven like this today. And we also see an example here of, let me just see what pasuk this is in. There's also going to be a point where Shlomo also, you know, sort of lies down. He does hishtachaviyah. Hishtachaviyah is to literally lie down flat. Let me just see if I can find this. Ah, this is in Pasuk Nun Dalet. Go to Nun Dalet 54 for a second. Okay. Where we're told, Vayikechalot Shlomo Yitpalel Hashem Eit Kol HaTefillah VaHatchina Hazod, after davening to Hashem, which we're going to read in just a second, Kam Livnei Mizbeach Hashem, he stood up from the Mizbeach, Mikroa Al Birkav, from being bent down on his knees, VeKapav Pushot HaShamayim, and with his, you know, so he either was sort of on his knees with his, you know, hands like this, or, you know, he'd lie down and then get up. Now, we only do this on one day of the year, basically on Yom Kippur. And I have a friend who once pointed out, he says, like, yeah, Yom Kippur is a little bit tough for me, you know? He's like, it's like I feel like we sort of become like Muslims a little bit on Yom Kippur. Like, that's his line. Muslims, of course, you know, there's a full body prostration, you know, it's very different than, we have an element of this, of tachanun, right, where we put our heads down, which derives from the original hishtachaviyah that we used to do in the Beit HaMikdash. But this, we no longer do this today, and except for Yom Kippur. There was, very interestingly, the Rambam's son, Rav Avraham ben HaRambam, who had some interesting Sufi influences. Okay, he was in Egypt. Sufism is Muslim mysticism. I mean, he was a religious, he was a rabbi, he was a Tamid Chacham. But there are some certain elements that he drew from Sufi practices. I mean, he argued, for example, that we should go back to the way we davened in the Beit HaMikdash. Go back to Hishtachaviyah. Go back to, I mean, and he's saying, listen, this is rooted in Torah sources. So, but he saw his Muslims doing this. And he says, well, we really should be doing this. This is our form of tefillah. So I once spoke about this in the context of a shiur about Muslim and Christian influences on the halachic system. Okay, and this is one example of someone saying, wait, let's return to our original customs after seeing what the Muslims do. But there is something sort of
There's something, you know, when we come to shul, we sort of feel at home. This is like a bayit. When Muslims daven, pray, it's a sort of military formations. It's a very different type of thing. Maybe because we have a kiddush afterwards, and maybe because we, you know, we're sitting here for 3 hours, and Muslim prayers are very short. You know, they're 10 minutes. Nachon. Nachon. It could be correct. It could be anywhere. But it's interesting to compare different forms of davening. I don't know, it'd be interesting if we went back to like a 10-minute tefillah. I don't know. What would that be like? That'd be, what would we do with ourselves on Shabbat morning? I don't know. What would we do with ourselves? She'd be so bored sitting at home. I don't know. Okay. So anyway, but our tefillah, of course, also contain a lot of education and Torah study, and our tefillah are much more expansive. And so it's interesting, the differences in prayer. Anyway, so this is Shlomo spreading out his arms. We continue in Pasuk, Kaf Gimel Vayomar, Hashem Elokei Yisrael, Ein Kamocha Elohim, Bashemayim Mivavel Arch Vitachad, God, there is none like you in the heavens of the earth, Shomer HaBerit VaChesed, the one who protects, who guards the covenant and the kindness, La'avadecha, Uchim Lefanecha B'cholibam, to those who walk with you with all their heart. Asher shamarta l'avdacha David avi eit asher dibarta lo. You have guarded what you promised to David. Vatadaber b'ficha, you spoke to his heart, his mouth. Uviyadcha mileita kayom hazeh, and you have fulfilled your word today. Vata Hashem Elokei Yisrael shemor l'avdacha David avi eit asher dibarta lo lemor. Guard what you said to David. What did he say to David? Lo yikre lecha ish milefanai yoshev al kisei Yisrael. I will never cut off one who sits on my throne. On condition that you follow my ways. You know, strengthen your words. Okay, so this is really a continuation of the first part. Now we get to the main part of the speech. Ki ha'umnam. Ki ha'umnam yeshev Elohim ala aretz. He says, wait a second. Can God really dwell in the land? Really? God is going to dwell in his house, this Beit HaMikdash? But the heavens cannot contain you. So how are you going to dwell in this little house? It's a little stuffy in there. No, I mean, how's God going to fit? Okay. Even though I've built a house for you, what he's essentially questioning, what is the meaning of this thing? What does it mean of this temple that I've built, this edifice? Okay. Ufanita el tfilat avdacha ve'el tachinato. And turn to the tfilah of your servant and my supplications. Hashem Elokai. Hashem my God. Lishmo el harina ve'el hatfila. To listen to the song, the rina is the song, and the tfilah asher avdacha mipalel afanecha yom, to what I'm davening to you today. There's a piyut in the first night of Slichot. This is Karbachtun El Harina Vel Hatfila. Dun dun da 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 da. Lishmo El Harina Vel Hatfila. Yafe. So Liot Einecha Pituchot, and please Hashem, your eyes should be open. El Habayit Hazeh, Laila Bayom, day and night. El Hamakom Asher Amarta, to the place that you have chosen. Yeshemisha, my name will be there. Lishmo El Hatfila Asher Yitbala Avdacha El Hamakom Hazeh. To listen to the tefillot of your servant, who are davening at this place. Veshamata et chinat avdacha, and you shall listen to our supplications and your Jew and your people. Asher yitpalelu al makom hazeh, who daven to this place. Ve'ata tishma el makom shivtacha el hashamayim veshamata v'salachta. And you should hear from your heavenly abode, and you should listen, and you should forgive. Okay. So, what is Shlomo really saying here? What is he? He's questioning what? Of having a house for Hashem. Like, to some degree, on the one hand, you could say this is a great Kiddush Hashem. This is the ultimate purpose of Jewish history, to build the Beit HaMikdash. And yet one can make the case, well, there's something limiting about this. Right? Doesn't God dwell everywhere? Does God need a special home? What does it mean that he's going to dwell in this space? Do you want to add something?
Yeah, it seems like he's really trying to continue the dynasty of David.
Okay, that's in the first part. That's for sure in the first part. Then he switches, he transitions to saying, but what is this place really about? And he raises the, you know, fundamental question. about the meaning of this place. Now notice, though, he says that what will reside here in Pasuk Kaftet, Yeshemisham, my name will reside here. It's different between God's name versus God's essence, if you will. It represents God's presence, but it's not actually God's presence. But now there's one key phrase that keeps coming up. What does Shlomo keep saying? What is sort of going to happen here? What phrase does he keep returning to? Lishmo el arina v'el hatfila. This is a makom tfila. It's a makom tfila. It's a place for one to direct one's prayers to. And we do this halacha l'maaseh. Okay, the Gemara in Masachet Brachot teaches us, Haya omeid b'chutz la'aretz. If this daflam in Masachet Brachot, if you're standing in chutz la'aretz, Yichaven et libo keneged Eretz Yisrael. Focus towards Eretz Yisrael. Shana emar, as it says, V'itbalelu eilach aderach artzam. As it says, and this is actually quoting a pasuk from the stories we'll see in a second. Haya omeid b'Eretz Yisrael, what do we do? Where do you focus? Yichaven libo keneged Yerushalayim. Focus towards Yerushalayim. Okay, if you're standing in the Hayomed B'Yushalayim, where do you focus? Towards the temple, the Beit HaMikdash. Hamakom Inachem Etchem. Sort of, but it's really the one who's beyond the space.
Some controversy about, yeah. Did Hashem want this permanent place, or was not the Mishkan good enough?
Was the Mishkan not good enough?
Yeah,
nachon. So that's interesting. Would the Mishkan have been? I mean, there's a mitzvah to build the Beit HaMikdash.
I mean, the bottom line is, it was destroyed.
Correct. It was destroyed, and in some ways, it becomes a temple. It becomes an idol. Excuse me. The time of Yirmiyahu, the Jewish people look to the Beit HaMikdash and say, there's no way God is going to destroy us. Look, the Beit HaMikdash is standing. So it gave us false hope, and it could lead to arrogance and corruption, and you know, this, yeah, the Sadducees. And different points in history, the temple becomes a flashpoint for political and religious divide. Okay, it's not a simple thing. It raises some questions. Are we ready for a Beit HaMikdash? Okay, what was that line that Ben Gurion said after in 67? Anyone remember what he said? I think he said, like, you know, they could have it. No, maybe it was Moshe Dayan, maybe it was, you know. You know, you take it.
You're the keys.
You're the keys, you take it. Because you don't want to have to deal with this question of what are we doing? What are we going to do with this place? And it's not simple. Okay, there was nachon. There was an attempt to blow up the mosque at one point. It was in the 80s. I think in the 80s, it was foiled. I remember Yossi Klein Halevi writing about this in Like Dreamers. Has anyone here not read Like Dreamers? Has anybody here read Like Dreamers? Okay, my friends. You have to go home and go read this book.
Like Dreamers.
Hayinu Kecholmim. We were like dreamers. It won the National Jewish Book Award.
And who wrote it?
Yossi Klein Halevi. I want to bring him to the shul at some point. We're going to bring him here at some point. He's a brilliant writer. I've taken a few seminars with him. Actually, I wrote to him before the last election. I'm curious who you're voting for. He's a very, very insightful journalist today in Israel. He wrote a book called Like Dreamers, which is the story of the group of paratroopers conquered the Yir Atika in 1967. Okay, liberated, that's the word of the moment. They liberated Yir Atika 1967, okay? They then went on to also play a crucial role in 73, because they were the same unit of Tzanchanim that crossed Chinese Farm, crossed the Suez with Arik Sharon, and, you know, created created a base, you know, brought soldiers to the Suez to cut off supplies for the Egyptians in the Sinai. And that's what helped us win 73. And it just so happens that many of the people in this unit went on to do sort of unbelievable things for the Jewish people. And they represented, so that in some ways, the divide of Am Yisrael, Medinat Yisrael, after 73. So you have Rav Yoel ben Nun, okay, who's one of the leaders of the what's the word, Gush Emuni movement, and he's a great Tanakh teacher, and he helped to build the Gush and return to the Gush. You have the head of Peace Now, okay. The first head of Peace Now was in this group. I don't remember the name. You had one of Israel's first great CEOs who was part of this group. You had Hanan Parat was part of it. The singer Yerushalayim of Nechoshet. There's a different version of Yerushalayim Shel Zahav. It became very famous. So, and he follows their story all the way to this day and uses this to tell the story of Israel post 73. Okay, it's a very, very powerful. One of the heads of the kibbutz movement. I mean, really, you know, it's an unbelievable story. Anyway, like dreamers. Yossi Klein Halevi.
I just want to comment on the building. You know, Shalom was saying that.
Mm-hmm.
Are you going to be able to, like, I don't understand, like, how could you be able mm-hmm. to dwell here? I believe that him as an architect, you know, so probably did the plans and say, like, this is going to be a grandiose thing. You know, we're mm-hmm. going to build this and it's going to be amazing. And then when it was built, he just saw brick. You know, like the space that you dream is not the same as the space that you build.
Oh, do you think so? This is a builder's lament or regret?
Well, I'm an architect, and that's how.
Interesting.
Why I would say
that it doesn't.
Like, you know, you see a plan and you say like, "Oh, this is gonna be amazing," and then once it's built, it's kind of amazing, but it's just
because the kaplan gets in the way, right? You know, and
it's a building.
Nachon, it's a building. Nachon, it's very possible, Nachon, that he spent 13 years building. Sorry, it was 7 years building the Beit HaMikdash, 13 for his own palace, and you know, you look at it and you say, well, what have I really accomplished here? It's sort of like also as a chef, you make this, you know, unbelievable meal, and then like it's scraps and bones, you know, an hour later, and like. And it's like, why did I spend all day on this meal, you know? And then people say, oh, I ate too much, you know, and I have a stomach ache. So thanks. I spent all day making a meal, and you have a stomach ache now, you know. And what's the long term value in this? It's a fair point.
He also got very defensive about enslaving the Jewish people to build this temple.
We're gonna get there.
Oh, exactly.
A little bit later, we're going to get to Shlomo's some of his. Anyway, we're talking about I don't know how we got into Life Dreamers, but Bikitsur, we were talking about davening towards the Beit HaMikdash. This becomes a focal point of Tefillah. Okay, and let's read a little bit more, and we're going to see. I mean, there are a few things I want to talk about. First of all, is there a possibility? What time is it now? Quarter. Okay. So first of all, we always focus towards the Beit HaMikdash, the Kodesh HaKodeshim, and if you're in the Beit HaMikdash, you focus towards it. Then you know the Kotel HaMaravi. What makes the Kotel HaMaravi holy? There's also, by the way, a Kotel HaTzvoni and a Kotel HaDromi and a Kotel Mizrahi. The Kotel HaMaravi is closest to the Kodesh HaKodeshim. If anyone's done the tunnel tour, is another tour which you could do, definitely recommend. You could say the point where they think the Kodesh HaKodeshim is or was, you could be closer to that point along the, you know, the Kotel, a little bit further in, directly near it. So it's a few points. Number one is, let's talk about the meaning of the Beit HaMikdash. Okay? From a philosophical standpoint, there's a debate between the Ramban, Nachmanides, and the Rambam, Maimonides. Okay? And the Ramban, okay, the Ramban, Nachmanides, points out in Parsha Truma, when the Mishkan is built, okay, he says as follows. He says that this is a place where God's presence dwells. Okay? So if you have to think about, is the Beit HaMikdash for us or for God? According to Ramban, it's the place where it's sort of God's home. Whatever that means, it's for God. Okay? Now, I just want to share with you the Rambam's formulation. I'll just pull out the Rambam. And we'll see a very different formulation here. This is in, okay, if I'm not mistaken. Okay, it's in. Okay, so Klei HaMikdash. Hilchot Beit HaBechira. Okay, this is the first halakha. 1 second. This is in chapter 1. That's not the first of Rachel. 1 second. I'm not finding it right now. Anyway, Bekitsur, what the Rambam says here is that the Beit HaMikdash, what purpose does it serve? It serves the purpose of giving us a place to worship Hashem. It's not that God's presence dwells here. It's a place for us to worship Hashem, and therefore we focus towards this. You know, our focus is directed here. Yeah, I don't see this here. Ah, okay, maybe this is the line. Mitzvah to say lasot beit Hashem muchan lihiyot makrivim bo korbanot. Okay, it's a place where we bring our sacrifices to. The emphasis is different, okay? And the Rambam was a little more universalist and more philosophical. You can imagine him saying, what does it mean God's presence dwells in this place? What does that really mean? This is where we bring our avodat Hashem. This is where, how we come close, okay?
Could it be like it's a
gate,
the temple's like a gateway?
It's a gateway. Nachon, nachon. Nachon, but it doesn't...
Kind of like Ramban, is like the difference between classic. The rationalist...
versus the... correct. Yafem Od, very good. And the point is that for the Rambam, he's saying, I don't really know what it means that God's presence is here, but this is where we come to focus and to, you know, to offer up our tefillah to Hashem.
Okay. In the Mishkan, when they write about it, says Hashem, says, you build me a Mishkan and I will dwell with you.
B'tocham, yafed, or Orachaim says this, nachon, I will dwell among within you, the Jewish people, as opposed to, you know, the building itself, nachon.
If you think of Avodat Hashem, he's keeping his laws, then it becomes so much more valuable and universal and positive.
So I'll tell you, I'm doing some research in my class in Matan. I'm teaching a class called Judaism and the Isms. This is on Monday morning from 11:45 to 1. And in the coming weeks, I'm teaching about Judaism and Hinduism. Okay, now I don't know so much about Hinduism, so I'm doing my research of, you know, different the Jewish communities in India that are interfaced with Hinduism and what Rabbanim say about it. From, you know, can you go into a Hindu temple? Can you, you know, what do you do if you go to India? You know, and you know, and so these are some really interesting material. And one of the things that it's different between Judaism and Hinduism is that Judaism, everything's focused on one God, one location, one land. There's monotheism, okay? Whereas Hinduism, it's totally decentralized, okay? And there's this feeling, you know, God's presence, if you will, is everywhere. Now, we believe that too, but I'm saying, you know, speaking in broad strokes. I remember a neighbor of mine who was a very big businessman on Wall Street, not a particularly religious person, and he went to India for some friend's wedding. He said, you know, there's this feeling of religiosity and spirituality in the air. Okay, it's just a very spiritual place. You know, that's sort of the feeling you have in a place like that. But as opposed to a centralized form of worship, it's very decentralized, and they have all these different deities and gods and temples, and it's a different feeling than what we have, which is focused on one location, which is meant to direct us towards the belief in one God. Okay, and so just different. Different sort of religious experiences. Okay, so I'm still exploring how theologically what some of the differences are, but nachon, there's a certain limitation in this model, no doubt, and I think Shlomo's aware of that. Shlomo's aware of it. I think the Rambam's formulation captures that as well. I think Yirmiyahu, when he says you've made the temple into an idol, is also capturing it. I think. You know, it's interesting. Maybe it's captured also of Shimshon Rafael Hirsch. You know, he makes the point that the Jewish people are meant to be dispersed around the world. in order to spread God's Torah to the world. Again, there's an element of decentralization. Okay, and yeah, in future times we'll come back to Israel, but first we need to spread God's wisdom to the world. It's an interesting idea of how we have influence on the world at large. Okay, so let's do a little bit more. We're going to see now. There's a the next few psukim are structured in a particular way. Shlomo is going to talk about different groups of people. I think it's seven different groups of people who are going to reach out to pray to God. Okay, in different situations. But again, the focus is all about prayer. There's a makom tefillah. And let's see pasuk lamed aleph. Eit asher yechata ish lerayehu v'nasa vo ala lahaloto. A person sins to his fellow man, and he curses him. Uva ala livnei mizbachach b'bayit hazeh. He brings his curse. He curses this person in the Beit HaMikdash. V'atati shma shamayim, and you from your heavenly abode, 31, 32, will hear this. V'asita v'shafatata davadacha. Okay, you will judge us from this heavenly abode. This will be the center place of judgment. Another example, if we are plagued before our enemies, and we sin to you, and we turn to you and we acknowledge your name, we're going to pray to you in this bayit, this home. His abode, v'atati shma shamayim, you will hear from your heavenly abode, v'salachta v'chatat amachai Yisrael, and you will forgive our sins, v'ashivot amal damash, and tada avatam, you will return us to the land. So in moments of, peril, of war, furthermore, behei atzer shamayim, when the heavens close up and there's no more rain, v'lo yeh matar, ki yachatulach, and there won't be any rain because we will have sinned to you, v'hitpalelu el makom hazeh, will daven focus directed towards this place, v'hodu et shemecha omechatatam yishuvun ki ta'anem, and we will daven to this place and we'll recognize your name, and from our sins we will return because you will answer. Answer us, v'atati shma shamayim, from the heavens you will hear. Again, this is the refrain, but you will hear from the heavens. V'salachta lachatat avadecha da'amachai Yisrael, you will forgive our sins. Ki torei medadach hadavah shriyachuba, you have shown us the way. V'natata matar la'artzacha, shanatata la'amachai la'nachala, and you will give us rain in your inheritance. Rav kiyeva aretz, another example. Dever kiyeh, if there's famine, if there's plague. Shidafon, yerakon, arbed, these are all different plagues. Chasil kiyeh, kiyatzarlo oivo be'eretz sha'arav, if we have enemies at our gates. Kol nega, kol machala, kol tfila, kol tchina, asher tiyeh l'chol adam, l'chol amachai Yisrael. Any prayer that we have, asher yeidun ish nega levavo, farash kapav alabayit hazeh, will come and pray in this place. This is a makom tfila for all of person's needs and challenges they may face. You and your heavenly abode will hear. You will teach man his ways, his direction. You'll guide him. You know the heart of every person. In order that we fear you. Now we get to pasuk memala, very interesting. V'gamet el hanochri asher lo me'amcha Yisrael, who even the non-Jew, who is not from the Jewish people, uva me'eretz rechoka l'man shemecha, and he's going to come because of your name. Ki yishmu net shimcha gadol v'het yadacha chazaka uzruachan etuya, he hears about your great name, your strong hand. Uva v'hitpalel el habayit hazeh, he will come and pray in this house. You will hear from your heavenly abode. You'll do everything that a non-Jew calls out to you about. So that all people may know your name. To know you like your people, to fear you. To know that your name is enshrined upon this place. This is interesting. Shlomo HaMelech, Rabbi Alex Israel points out, Shlomo HaMelech is probably the first person to acknowledge, non-Jewish religious experience. And them davening as well, coming to this place. This comes up in Yeshayahu as well. I mean, Yeshayahu speaks a number of times about the universality of Avodat Hashem. If you go to Yeshayahu, Perek, Mem Hei. Yeshayahu, Mem Hei.
Correct.
To this place, directed towards this place. Listen to these words here in Yeshayahu Mem Hei Kaf Gimel. Ki li tichra kol berech. Anybody remember those words?
Yeah.
All people will bow down to me. Tishava kol lashon, all nations. Okay, also in the beginning of Yeshayahu, the Beit HaMikdash is known as a place. Kinachon yeh. Okay. Har Beit Hashem yeh b'rosh Hashem yisagvod v'nerei lav kol hagoyim, all the nations will come here. V'achu amim rabim v'amru l'chu v'na'ale el har Hashem. Let's go up to the Temple Mount. El Beit Elokei Yaakov, to the house of the temple of worship of Yaakov. V'yoreinu midrachah v'nachah b'orachotav. We'll learn from their ways. Kimitzion teitei to adivar Hashem Yerushalayim. So the universality of the temple is first expressed by Shlomo HaMelech, but it continues in the Nevi'im as well. Correct. They can, so it raises some interesting questions. Could Judaism ever, agree to? It's like an interesting question, which we'll talk about more next week. Could Judaism ever agree to, like, I don't know, some form of sharing of the shared ownership of the Temple Mount? You know, would that be a fulfillment of this prophetic ideal? That it's a place for all people, or maybe it would be some United Nations recognized location. I'm just saying, I'm just throwing out the question. You know, would that be a fulfillment of this ideal? That sort of the Temple Mount, sort of we want everyone to have a portion in it, you know? Or do we say, no, wait a second, this is our Temple Mount, and we'll invite you, you can come, we'll have free tickets, you know? You can just go online, you can get tickets at Ticketmaster, whatever it is. But we're the ones who are building the structure here. So that's a question we're going to think about a little bit more next time. And as we celebrate Chanukah, the light of Chanukah should fill up our homes and give a light, all the Jewish people, and please God, the building of the Beit HaMikdash b'Meravi Amenu. Amen. Okay. No class next week, but we will have